They say one of the reasons why you do expository sermons going through a book is that it'll keep you out of trouble as a pastor, as a preacher. Because when you get to a passage that's relevant or something that's uncomfortable, you're forced to deal with it, and no one can legitimately say, I know you're preaching about me, I know you're preaching about that. You can say, no, it's just next. This is next. I make no apologies for it. But it's God's word. I do get embarrassed by it. Let me just share with you something here. If we're in Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 6. On the wall of President Lyndon Johnson's White House office was huge. Hung a framed letter written by General Sam Houston, and it was to Johnson's great-grandfather Baines, who more than 100 years earlier, Baines had led Sam Houston to Christ. Now, Sam Houston was a changed man. He was no longer coarse and belligerent, but he was peaceful and content. And the day came for Sam Houston to be baptized. And that was a pretty incredible event for those who knew him. It would be like, him? Yeah, but anyway, after his baptism, Houston actually offered to pay half of the local minister's salary. And when somebody asked him why, he said, well, my pocketbook got baptized too. When a person comes to experience the wonderful freedom we have in Christ, and that's what this has been all about, and the last few sermons has been applying, after we realize that we are truly free, making some application to what that freedom really means and why it's so great. That freedom affects every area of our lives, including the pocketbook. Christ set us free from the law of sin and the law of death. And that means we are free now to serve one another. We are free to live by the Spirit, and we are free to truly help one another. And that means also that we are free to invest our money in ways we never dreamed before. Relationship with Christ is not just about Sunday morning. It affects every area of our life, including pocketbook. Say that. Y'all know I never hardly ever preach about money, even though Christ talks about it a lot. I don't, because it's difficult for me to do that. But it's necessary, and it's in our text today, so I'm going to deal with it, and we'll let the arrows fall where they may. Most of them back at me. So, you may say, or anyhow, does my freedom in Christ affect my pocketbook? How does my relationship with Christ affect my spending habits? How does my spirituality affect what I do with my money? Well, this passage today deals with that. How being free in Christ truly changes everything. All right, let's get this over with. Verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Voluntarily give to those who have taught us God's word. Make that up. That's in there. Now, there's a special relationship. There's a special relationship developed between a pastor and his people. I know that. I've been pastoring for 20 years. You don't know the bond that we have with each other. I'll tell you what, I'll speak one way. You don't know the bond that I have with you all. You don't know how it hurts when one falls astray. You don't know how it works with one brother and sister in Christ who becomes an enemy. You don't know that kind of hurt. You might know it in another relationship that you can't know. So there's a special relationship between a pastor and his people. There's also a special relationship between a teacher and his pupils. Many of you can remember some of your teachers, the ones that you like. You can remember those because they were nice and they were pleasant. They taught you things. They made you learn. And now you remember them because of what they did. And that's especially true when the Word of God is being taught. There are some things that I remember. I don't remember much about my childhood and in Sunday school. I was pretty much a cut-up, y'all. Some of you ladies who teach Sunday school would not have liked me. But there were some things that I was taught and I remember. It's a relationship in which the teacher and the student share with each other. Now, the word share in this passage comes from the Greek word koine, which we get our word fellowship. But they use this word literally to mean to hold things together in common. To hold things together in common. And it's translated here to share. In other words, I'm not here to do a job for pay. Yeah. Oh, that's a terrible misconception. That's just that. You invited me years ago as your pastor to share our lives together. And that's what we do. We share our lives together. And to share what we have with each other. I share the Word of God. You share all good things with your pastor. That's what this says. And we share voluntarily. We share willingly. We share not because we have to by law. There are no deep dues for coming to church or being a member of a church. You might as well join a country club if you want that kind of. So there's no dues, there's no fees. We are not here because there's a contractual relationship between an employer and an employee. Instead, we are here because we have a covenant relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a joy. It is not a job for me. For me to be your pastor and for me to teach you the Word of God. You'll never know how happy I get when somebody gets something I'm teaching. Last week, when we were talking about restoring brothers, some of y'all got it. I noticed that on Facebook. You got it. I was ecstatic. Yes. And so it's a joy for me. I mean, there are days when I can't believe you give me money for having so much fun. I feel guilty because I said, I'm just doing what God has called me to do. And I'm sure it's a joy for you to take care of your pastor. At least I hope it is. It should be. Make sure that we have enough to eat. Now, look, y'all don't have that problem. You make sure of that. You make sure I eat plenty. As a matter of fact, you may be calling me to sin at times. And make sure and provide for my family as we work together to reach this community for Christ. We do not tax you for religious services like they did in the Bible days. Then the Jews were required to pay 10% of their earnings to support the priest. Gentiles even paid set fees for religious services. They were both in bondage to religious services, systems. They had to pay their teachers. Why? Because it was the law. They had to. But now that Christ has set us free from the law, we don't pay our teachers to do a job. We don't pay our preachers to do a job, or we shouldn't. We share all good things with them. Because they share the Word of God with us. Now, does that mean teachers, preachers get less? You say, man, if you take that restriction off, you take that 10% off, there won't be no money left. Not necessarily. Many times it means they get more. Because of the relationship we share, which is always stronger than any requirement or any regulation. See, when East Berlin was under communist control, somebody from that side took a truckload of garbage and dumped it on the west side, West Berlin side, that's the free side. The people of West Berlin could have just retaliated and threw more trash and junk over the other side, but instead they took a truckload of canned goods, bread and milk, and some neatly stacked it on the East Berlin side. And on top of that stack, they placed this sign. Each gives what he has. Each gives what he has. Those who are free give good things. Those who are in bondage give garbage. Those who are under the law give the bare minimum. Let me get my calculator out and see exactly so I can make sure that I'm... That's exactly what we've been... Paul's been telling us not to do. Those who are under the law get the bare minimum, and they do it grudgingly. Anybody here pays more taxes than they have to? No. No, not at all. But those who are free to give as much as they can, and they do it gratefully. They do it gratefully. The best way to express our freedom is to share as much as we can. Get something back. We can collect a return on our investment or ROI. We can reap a harvest. We can reap a harvest. Let's look in Galatians 6 and 7. I'll give you 6, 7 and 8. I'm sorry. Verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. A man reaps what he sows. It is a principle of life. And in this context, what is he applying this to? All good things. All good things. Going back to the previous verse. So he's talking about reaping what you sow when you give the good thing to those who teach. Specifically, you want to know what he's talking about? Specifically, he's talking about money. How do I know that? Because the only other place that Paul uses this same metaphor is he's encouraging people to give money to the poor. That's in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Paul's taken a collection for the poor believers in Jerusalem, and this is where he encouraged them to be generous. He tells them in 2 Corinthians 9 6, he says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Do not misunderstand me. I'm not talking prosperity theology. I'm talking about God's blessings. However they may get, you will reap what you sow. In 2 Corinthians 9, he's talking about how much money we can give. In Galatians 6, he is talking about where we give our money. Who's he talking to? He's talking to a bunch of farmers. And he uses the farming metaphor of sowing and reaping. If we were talking to businessmen, he'd probably say, where you invest your money determines the kind of return you'll get on your investment. And as believers, we're free to spend our money on anything we want. You realize that? We're free to spend our money any way we want. There's no law saying you're going to have to give this much here, this much here. The law's been fulfilled. We don't have to worry about that. We're free. We can spend it on ourselves, or we can spend it on others. But know this, if we choose to spend our money on ourselves, it will destroy us in the end. But that means, when he says in verse 8, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, literally the one who sows to his own flesh, will from that flesh reap destruction. It's not going to end well. It just never ends well. If we spend our money to satisfy our fleshly desires, we'll be ruined, we'll be corrupt. Once again, let's not go overboard here. He's not telling us to give all our money to the church or give all our money away. It's just saying if you choose to prioritize yourself over others, over Christ, it becomes a sin. Let me give you an example. A minister went in view of a call in a church that did not share all good things with their pastor. And the reason why is they didn't need to. He was independently wealthy, and because of that, he refused to accept a salary from the church. And so he planted that church in Baltimore 40 years previously, and he was getting ready to retire, and he was looking for another pastor. Well, the new pastor met with the men of this small, struggling congregation. He saw no spiritual vitality. They didn't even know what they believed. A daughter of one of the couples in the church was a missionary doing the church at Help Support, and they were home on furlough, and she told him, she says, "I'm even not sure if her parents were believers." Now I want you to think about that. 40 years of preaching and teaching, and no one could tell that the church members were even believers. Now let me, before I finish that story, I don't know how many times I've said and meant it, that I wish that I was independently wealthy and I wouldn't have to take a dime from the church. Part of me still wants to do that because I feel like, once again, it goes back to the way I feel that I'm doing this for God and I'm not for money, and it embarrasses me that people pay me for getting up and doing God what God wants me to do. But I think that may be the wrong way of looking at this. You know what part of the problem was in this church that I just described? They never had to sacrifice. They never had to give to provide for their pastor. There was nothing, this pastor crippled his congregation by not accepting a salary. They didn't have to invest their money in spiritual things. So they went in it on themselves, and they reaped ruination. The church eventually died. If we spend our money on ourselves, it will destroy us in the end. But if we spend our money on spiritual things, we get a return on our investment that lasts forever. Look at verse 8 again. It says, "The one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." When we spend our money on things of the Spirit, like the Bible, this good Bible teaching, we reap eternal rewards. $1 spent for lunch lasts about 5 hours. $1 spent for a necktie lasts about 5 weeks. $1 spent for a cap lasts about 5 months. $1 spent for a car lasts about 5 years. $1 spent for a railroad lasts about 5 decades. $1 spent for God's service lasts for an eternity, because you're investing in spiritual things. So where are you spending your money? No, that's a rhetorical question. Don't give me any. But just think about it. On yourself or on things of the Spirit? And that might explain the vitality or the lack thereof in our spiritual lives. It's not about, don't get me wrong, it's not about money. It's really not. It is about your freedom to willingly give not only money, but your time, your things, your service, your efforts. Look at Matthew 6:21. You see, For where your heart is, there your heart, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You'll know where your heart is by where you're spending your money. And that goes for a whole lot of things. Your actions tell you, it tells you something more than words. A grandfather was talking to his son, grandson. Grandson, he says, there are two wolves living in my heart, and they're at war with each other. One is vicious and cruel, and the other is wise and kind. And this alarmed the grandson. He said, grandfather, which one will win? Grandfather paused. He said, the one I feed. The one I feed. We just feed that part of us that takes us away from God. But this is no magic pill. You know, if I feed the flesh, it will viciously devour and destroy me. We've seen that happen, haven't we? Maybe we've had it happen to us, where we just kind of, we lost our focus and greed and power and money and all these other vices of the world take us away from where God wants us to be. You know, but if I feed the Spirit, he's wise and kind, and he'll prevail in my life. In other words, if I invest time and money in things of the flesh, my life will be ruined. But if I invest time and money in the things of the Holy Spirit, I will grow spiritually. I know this is uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable with this. But it's God's word, and it has to be taught. And not only does it have to be taught, it has to be done. It has to be used. We have to apply it. This is not a magic pill. We cannot put $100 in the offering plate today and expect to be a spiritual giant tomorrow. I mean, it doesn't work that way. It's not a vending machine where you put money in and you get something out. That's law. We must persevere in our generosity. And now we're going to take a turn. It's going to be a lot more than just money. Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I think that we lose the context too often when we've read this. What is the context? Well, look back in verse 6. What's the... Let him who is taught the word share in what? All good things. And then he's leading to this. And let us not grow weary while doing good. The context is money. The context is time. If it's service, that's the good things. This is what he's talking about here. Don't get weary doing good. Do you know how many people have lost their way? And you can tell where their heart really is by the way they give their money. I've seen some abuses, terrible, terrible abuses of giving throughout the years. Won't go into them. But it's there. They give, they're giving for the wrong reason. And you know what? They usually end up reaping what they sow. Sowing what they reap. But it's telling us here, let us not grow weary while doing good. Have you ever gotten weary by doing good and said, that's enough, I'm tired of it, I don't want to do anything else because it doesn't matter, it doesn't seem to make a bit of difference? Been there. It's a struggle, especially when you're doing God's work. Because not every time, you don't always see the results of doing good. No matter what that good ends up being. For in due season, when is due season? Anybody know? Because I'm looking for due season sometimes, you know. I'm looking for reap the harvest. I want to see some results of all the heartache, the pain, and all the sacrifice. And I want to see some of that, don't you? Well, in farming metaphors, you'll pick nothing before it's ripe, when it's time, when the right time is ripe. If you do it early, you try to. If you're looking early, I'm terrible at garden farming metaphors like that because I can't grow a thing. So I never reap what I sow. But understand something. There is a time. We will see what, you know, what we invested in one day. We will reap a harvest. There will be a return on our investment. You just can't quit. You just got to keep going. You've got to keep doing good. Let us not grow weary while doing good. Just keep on. We'll see the results. Don't be discouraged. How many of y'all have a can of WD-40 in your house? You know? Amazing stuff. Do you know what the WD on there stands for? That this title was given for a real good reason. The WD stands for water displacement. Now, what's the 40 stand for? I bet some of y'all are wondering how I was going to get it. We're looking at the bulletins, wondering how I was going to get WD-40 in here. What does the 40 stand for? 39 times they tried to make this product and develop it, and it just didn't work. But on the 40th time, it worked. 40 tries at getting it right. And if they stopped at 39, we'd never had the WD-40. Because up to then, they had nothing. But on that 40th try, then they reaped what they sowed. Never give up. Never quit. These light bulbs. I don't know I can't remember how many times Thomas Edison tried to get that filament just right, and it always. And finally, I think it's over 1,000 times, something like that. Man, he finally got it right. What if he had quit at number 563? It ain't gonna work. When God says that his word does not come back void, he means it. When he says, you will reap what you sow, he means it. And when he tells us to give all good things, not just to your pastor or your teachers, but invest in spiritual things, you will reap what you sow, we will. Just don't quit. Just keep going. An economist who read this passage was quite amazed and talked to God about it. He says, Lord, is it true that 1,000 years for us is like 1 minute to you? The Lord said, yes. The economist said, will you give me one of those pennies? The Lord said, all right. Wait here a minute. God's timing is not always our timing. Every once in a while, I'll pray. I'll get discouraged and get a little down, and I'll say, Lord, I need to see and hear a corn or something. You know, I get discouraged a little bit sometimes. I know you do the same. But his timing's not our timing. So often we want instant results. But God is a whole lot more patient. In fact, he's eternal. But he does promise us a rich harvest of righteousness if we wait on him, and if we don't give up pursuing the things of the Spirit. Good things happen to those who persevere, so don't quit. Don't be discouraged by the setbacks and failures. In due time, we will see the results of our generosity if we just don't give up. And then in verse 10, he's telling us to share some more. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. You see, free people not only share with their teachers, They share with all those in need, especially other believers. I'm going to tell you about an African-American named Vance. He's living in a predominantly Hispanic neighborhood, so he kind of stands out. But what he really sets Vance apart is he is a servant-hearted father who cares not only about his own kids, but is also for the many other kids in the neighborhood in the streets by his building. One night at 9 o'clock, there was a knock on his door. There's a 16-year-old boy who lives a few doors down. He's trying to find some help tying his tie. And he helped, so he had a big presentation at the school the next day. And he had no father to help him get him ready. And after Vance finished tying his tie, the boy looked at him and says, do you have a pair of black dress shoes I can borrow? Now, immediately, Vance knew that this was something God wanted him to do. He had a $60 pair of brand new black dress shoes in a box. Had never been worn. He was certain God was telling him that he needed to give those shoes to that boy. But he kind of cringed inside because I really like those shoes. Those are expensive. And so he went. He told the boy to wait at the door and headed into the department to look for a pair of shoes, any pair of shoes, but the expensive pair. When he got to the closet, he told his wife he sensed God was speaking to him, and she agreed that it sounded like God had given him a great idea to give this boy those shoes. So he got out his shoes, and the last ditch effort, he says, I wear size 12. Ain't no way he can wear these shoes. Therefore, I don't have to. No, it fit perfectly. So, just a few weeks after Vance gave away his new shoes, he and his wife started realizing, maybe we need to start a Bible study with these kids. Just to see what happens. And after much prayer, they decided to invite these kids to their apartment for a Sunday evening study. They ordered 4 Bibles to give to the kids, any kids that came. And that Sunday, 7 kids showed up at Vance's apartment. They were led by the same 16-year-old owner of the new pair of shoes. The following week, they ordered more Bibles and 14 kids showed up. Now, who would have thought that the kingdom of God would come to the kids of that apartment complex just because one man chose to give away a new pair of shoes? Do we really know what happens when we give to others the way God wants us to give? Not out of obligation, but simply because we follow the Spirit, the leading of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, and we give because we need to. We want to. Not because we have to. So what is God asking you to share today? And to whom? My friends, we are free people in Christ. Let's share and reap and share some more so that the kingdom of God can be expanded in this place and around the world. Just don't give because you have to. Because you don't. You're not under the law. Instead, give. Because you want to, because God has already so freely given to you. We learn how to give how? By following the example of what Christ gave. He gave all for us who did not deserve it. Freely, freely you received. Freely, freely give. There's no greater example giving than what Christ did. He didn't have to come from the right hand of the Father to this earth to end up being humiliated, to being spit upon. He didn't have to do all that, but he did. He did it for us because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when we look at it in that context, I'm ashamed. Maybe I've been investing too much into the world and not enough into spiritual things of life, and maybe you can ask yourself that question yourself. You see, there are no blessings when you give according to the law. There are none. But there are tremendous blessings when you give cheerfully from the heart because you want to. This goes way beyond money, doesn't it? It goes into every aspect of your life. You are truly free. And with that freedom comes responsibilities. It comes blessings at the same time. So this morning, if you are here and you've been giving in whatever sense of the word, and you've been giving out of a heart of love, God bless you. But if you've been giving out of a sense of obligation or out of law, you are missing some tremendous blessings. Some things that you can't even possibly imagine until you start begin to give from your heart. This has been a difficult message for me because it hits me too. In every aspect of my life, knowing that I'm free. Many times I do things and I say things and I do things out of obligation, out of law. But those times when I do things because I want to, when I serve God because the joy involves in it, I can't tell you the blessings that I immediately see, not to mention the long term. I want that for you too. I want you to see God working in your heart and life. I want to see, want you to see Him changing your life. Not because if I do this, this, and this, but because I want to do this. I want to serve. I want to give. It'll change your whole life. It will change your life. As we stand and prepare for an invitation, if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you haven't known the love of God in your heart, you can't possibly understand this message. You can't possibly understand the sacrifice and the love that God has given us all good things to us who don't deserve it. He asked you to pay me a salary. Yeah. But that's not the important thing. That's not the real happiness for me is not that I'm getting money. The real happiness is that you're willing to pay, that you're willing to. That you're sacrificing and investing in spiritual things. Keep that in mind. When we give to the church, when we give to each other, God says you will reap what you sow. And I believe it. And I want you to know exactly what it is that God, the blessings that God has for you. If you're here today and you don't know Christ your Savior, I want you to understand His love for you. That He came and died on the cross of Calvary and rose again the third day. He's now sitting at the hand of the Father. He did all of that because He loved us. He went through all of that. And right now, I believe the Spirit of God may be dealing with you. Dealing with your heart, and I hope and pray that